Congregation, if we could look back in time, we would see Moses and Aaron preparing to visit Pharaoh as a very confident team. Remember back to last Sunday, we saw God was preparing Moses to be a redeemer for his people. And God revealed himself to Moses as the God who writes history, the ruler of the earth. And so when Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh, they're not going in their own strength, they're going in the strength of God. They're coming in God's strength, they're declaring God's gospel, a gospel message of salvation for God's people, and demand to Pharaoh, let my people go. If you have your Bibles open and look back in the last few verses of chapter 4, this positive note is reinforced. Moses and Aaron come to the elders of Israel, to the leaders of the people. And they tell them God's message of deliverance. They perform signs to demonstrate that God has sent them. And when they, that is the elders, when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Things are looking great. And it looks like the stage is set. Everything is ready. God had promised salvation. Now we have Moses and Aaron ready to go and declare God's salvation to Pharaoh. And then it will be mission accomplished. Freedom won. Oppression ended. A gospel good news success story. At least that was the script. It's probably what Moses and Aaron thought was going to happen. After all, how could God's plan be frustrated? My plan could be frustrated, but who has the power to frustrate God? And so they march into Pharaoh's presence, full of beans, upbeat, confident, only to find God's gospel message encountering resistance. In fact, deep-set resistance is all that this message will encounter. Resistance so strong that it will even tempt Moses, God's messenger, to despair and to give up. And the first thing we see this morning then is that even when God's gospel encounters resistance from stubborn rulers don't discourage us. Stubborn rulers don't discourage us. To Pharaoh, this whole business of Israel coming up out of Egypt, being released from slavery, is anything but a done deal. And Pharaoh's most certainly not ready to cave into this 80-year-old man with his 83-year-old brother. Remember, Moses and Aaron, they're not little spring chickens any longer. 80 and 83. Who do you think you are? Pharaoh demands. Who's the Lord? Who's Yahweh? I don't know this God of yours. Let you go and worship your God in the desert. Come on, pull the other leg. I know what you're up to. No way. No. Not while I'm in charge. Not while I'm king. God's gospel message, his message of deliverance and salvation and hope, collides headlong with the will of Pharaoh. It collides with his values. It challenges his authority. It commands his obedience. You see, whenever God's prophet speaks, it's not a matter of negotiation. The only choice is to obey, as Psalm 2 puts the matter. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling, or your way will lead to your destruction. But the wicked won't listen to the voice of God as it comes through his prophets. And rulers and prime ministers and presidents are especially prone to this temptation to view their own power as absolute. Pharaoh's a stubborn man. He's used to being in charge. He's used to having power. He's used to being the boss of everything. And so the battle begins. This is not just a battle between Pharaoh and Moses. The will of Pharaoh versus the will of Moses. This is a battle between Pharaoh and God. Or maybe even more precisely, between Satan and God. Satan trying to frustrate God's purposes and God's plan. Satan, who's always trying to interfere with whatever God wants to do to bless his people, his good plans. Satan, who always wants to put his authority up against God's authority. The battle begins. And friends, this is a battle that runs from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end. The Garden of Eden, Satan putting himself up over against God's authority, God's word, God's command. We've seen this battle already at the beginning of the book of Exodus when Pharaoh sought to kill all the Israelite baby boys. We see it in the order of Herod, another stubborn ruler to kill all the baby boys when Jesus was born. A battle which reached its climax at the cross when Satan was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ after yet another stubborn ruler, Pontius Pilate, refused to let Jesus go as his wife told him he ought to. And it's a battle that's coming to a conclusion when Jesus will return to crush Satan for good. And that, friends, is why it doesn't surprise us one little bit when we see God's gospel encountering resistance in the world. It especially doesn't surprise us when we see the gospel ignored by political leaders in the world. Because a battle is going on, a battle for God's people. It's a battle that will result in ultimate victory for the Lord. Perhaps we might wonder sometimes, why does God allow that to happen? Why does God allow his plan to be resisted by stubborn rulers like Pharaoh? Why does God allow a Nero to persecute the early church? Why did God allow his gospel, permit his gospel to be restrained by communist leaders last century? Why does God give us stubborn rulers who have no time for God or for his church? Well, some of them do, but most of them just want us to vote for them, whatever it takes. We're not going to always know the reason why God allows his plan to be resisted by stubborn rulers. But as we're going to see throughout the book of Exodus as we continue on, God does allow gospel resistance and he allows it for a reason. But what we see clearly in the meantime is that God's gospel triumphs despite the opposition from stubborn rulers. And God is shown to be almighty and all-glorious even in and through their resistance, their stubbornness. And so God's gospel encountered resistance from a stubborn ruler, but that doesn't discourage us. But then a new form of resistance to God's gospel promises arise, this time from a dejected people. But even when that happens, dejected people don't discourage us either. And why are the people dejected? They're dejected because of the response of Pharaoh, the stubborn ruler. Pharaoh had been to dictatorship 101 classes. He knew the way to crush rebellion. And the best way to crush rebellion is to have the people who want to rebel turn on their own leaders. Discredit them. So what does he do? He puts the people to work. He doubles the workload. He makes impossible demands of them. He's determined to break their spirit. He's determined to crush any foolhardy fantasies they might have had of freedom. And what does he do? He turns the complaints of unreasonableness back on the people. I'm not unreasonable. You're just lazy. That's what it is. And sure enough, God's people are broken. They see themselves as helpless in the face of suffering and opposition. They're put in a position where they are happy to trade God's promises of freedom for life as it always has been. That's how some people respond when they are faced in their own lives with the problem of evil and the problem of suffering. That's how God's people viewed the problem here in verse 19. The Israelite overseers realized that they were in trouble, they were in distress, they were in evil, is how we could translate that. Evil has come upon them, and as a result, they don't want anything to do with Moses anymore. Hey, what's he done for them? He's only caused them trouble. Things were better before you came along, Moses. See, the problem is that they want it all, and they want it now. They want the promise, they want the gospel, they want deliverance from Egypt, they want saving from their problems, and their view is this, that if it's not going to be now, it's going to be never. And so they give up on the gospel. They say they can only believe the gospel if it's going to work for them now. Only if my suffering will be over now. Only if my personal problems can end right this minute. Only if my life can be turned around without delay. That's how many of the Jews felt in the day of Jesus. They felt dejected in the same way. They heard of Jesus, the miracle worker, the fantastic teacher. He seemed to be the fulfillment of the promise they've been longing for. He was healing the blind. He was making the lame to walk. He was raising the dead. He was feeding multitudes like with manna in the wilderness. In the desert, he was speaking with authority. And most importantly for many, waiting for God to deliver them again from slavery, not from slavery in Egypt this time, but slavery from Rome, suffering in bondage, not with their own authority, suffering in bondage, in a form of slavery, waiting for deliverance. Here's Jesus. He can heal the sick, he can feed an army, he can... And it didn't happen. So what do? They stop following Jesus. Like the parable of the seed, the gospel was sown in their lives, but it didn't take root. And so they gave up on them and they returned to the way that they'd been living. They abandoned hope in God and in His promises to save. I wonder if you ever find yourself feeling this way sometimes. Perhaps when you're going through a time of suffering and you're wondering, why isn't God acting to help me now? Or perhaps when things aren't going very well, you wonder to yourself, is God really there at all? Is His promise for real? Can I take Him at His word? If you feel like this, then I'd say to you this morning, hang on in there. Don't give up hope in God's promises. Don't give yourself over to dejection and to despair. Because God is concerned about you. He has seen your distress and He will do something about it. God never abandons His people. He always saves. But not always right away. For Exodus 5-6 isn't the end of the story for Israel. The deliverance of the Red Sea is still to come. We'll come to that in time to come. And after the Red Sea comes Jesus, who came to deliver God's people once and for all. And when we see, when we stand here and we look back and we will look at how God did save His people, dejected though they were, we look at how God did send Jesus to bring about the fulfillment of His promises, even though it took thousands of years. We're encouraged. We're encouraged that God will keep His promises to us as well. God's gospel encounters resistance from stubborn rulers and dejected people, but that doesn't discourage us. But then the resistance spreads to God's messenger Himself, to Moses. But we say, even a disillusioned prophet doesn't discourage us. After Moses hears this complaint from the foreman and the leaders, he turns to God. He says, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." Moses is saying is this, not only, God, haven't you delivered your people, you've made the problem worse. It was better before I came along, or was better before you promised something better to the people. You've made things worse. And Moses is saying, why, God, why have you done this? I've spoken your message. Why hasn't it had any effect? Why doesn't it seem to be working? Why doesn't it seem to have any power? God answers Moses by repeating His promise once again. That's what God does to give Moses hope. He says, I've heard the groaning of my people. I've remembered my covenant promise. Tell my people I am going to deliver them. I'm going to set them free from slavery. I'm going to take them out to be my own people, and I will be their God. And you'll know that I'm your God, and that I'm powerful and mighty when I've saved you. And I promise you that I will give you the land of promise. Obviously, this gave Moses a degree of hope because he reported it, chapter 6, verse 9, to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. So when God tells Moses, go back a second time and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, it's no wonder that Moses isn't particularly convinced. Moses says, look, if the Israelites won't listen to me, if your own people won't listen to me, then why would Pharaoh listen to me? Good point, right? If God's people aren't going to listen, why would Pharaoh? Why would he listen? God, if your message doesn't get a positive reaction from your own people, how will things be better with Pharaoh? What do we see here? Moses is completely disillusioned with the gospel, with God's message of hope. Perhaps you know something in your own life of the disillusionment that Moses felt on this occasion. You've plucked up the courage to speak to someone about Jesus only to see it backfire spectacularly in your face. You brought the gospel message up with someone. You spoke about Jesus only to find Jesus ignored or ridiculed. The gospel hasn't really seemed like the power of God unto salvation, like it said on the packet, like it said on the promises, on the advertising. The power of God unto salvation. You're disillusioned. Perhaps as a non-Christian in your own extended family. And you've kept witnessing them, not so much as to overstay your welcome, but it's just not been received with open arms. And you wonder if you're doing the right thing, and you feel disillusioned and discouraged because it's not working, and your prayers aren't being answered, and it seems like it's a royal waste of time. That's how it feels, doesn't it? My friend, God's gospel does bear fruit. And there is good soil out there waiting for the seed in which to be sown. And we can be encouraged in times of disillusionment like this from the life of Jesus Himself, God's greatest prophet. The same thing happened to Jesus. after Jesus fed the 5,000, masses, multitudes of people all there, what the height of popularity. After Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he do? He said to the people, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which we will do shortly around the Lord's Supper table." What are we told in the gospel? We're told many disciples left after that and they followed Jesus no longer. They couldn't accept Jesus' message. Even Jesus' evangelism seems like a failure sometimes. But Jesus wasn't disillusioned by that response. He knew that his message would face resistance. And what did he do? He continued to do the will of God. He continued to work towards deliverance for God's people. He kept walking towards the cross through which that deliverance would come. When we look around us today, we see God's gospel encountering the same sort of resistance, don't we? We see it encountering resistance from stubborn rulers and dejected people. Stubborn rulers who want to pick a fight with God. Dejected people who can't see God's promises and hold on to them and grasp them because of the evil and suffering around them. See the gospel running into disillusioned messengers like us sometimes who've given up hope. Friends, the good news this morning is that God's gospel overcomes resistance. And evil and suffering don't have the last word of discouragement. Evil and suffering have themselves been overcome by the cross. And so the battle has begun. The lines have been drawn. And even though the going is sometimes very tough, even though the gospel we love sometimes runs into resistance from those around us, and even those we love, God's plan isn't running into unexpected difficulties this morning. For God has delivered his people. God is delivering his people. And God will deliver his people. And in that we rejoice. In that we take hope. Amen.